The 21st chapter of John's Gospel, and we want to conclude our study of John by looking at the 21st chapter, beginning at verse 1, with these words. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After this, he said to him, follow me. Thus far in God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Beloved in the Lord, we come to the end of John's gospel, and John ends his gospel with the story that we find in chapter 21, which is largely about the apostle Peter and his call once again to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, his commission to serve the Lord by feeding the sheep, and the prediction of his martyrdom for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Recall in your memory that the ministry of Jesus began with and now ends with the same scenario, his calling his disciples to be fishers of men. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he called the apostle Peter and the others, and when he called them, he said, I'm calling you to be fishers of men, fishermen. Here in the 21st chapter, they had just returned to the nets they had left when they followed Jesus. And now the Lord calls them again from that to follow him, to serve him, And notably in this passage, the Lord Jesus reinstates the Apostle Peter to the role of feeding the sheep as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, of all of the disciples, was in very much need at the moment Jesus appeared to them on the side of the Sea of Tiberias, because Peter, as you remember, was the one who had denied the Lord Jesus three times. Peter needed to be rehabilitated and called once again to that place of service, and that's what Jesus does in this passage. Look again with me as we look at this passage and observe that the disciples, as this passage opens, are not doing what they were supposed to be doing, because if you will recall, Christ's last command to them was to meet him in Galilee, and they had been called to be fishers of men. They were now doing what? Going back to their old way of life, fishing. And as they were fishing, they went back to the activity that they knew well, but it says in this passage that they toiled and they labored all night and they produced nothing. Many who comment on this passage look at the spiritual implication of that and see in it, and I think there is some truth to their labors. They see in this passage the spiritual implication that when you are in disobedience to the revealed word and will of God, there's simply no such thing as productivity. They labored all night. You can imagine, these were seasoned fishermen. These weren't people like me. I'm an occasional fisherman, but these guys did it for a living. They knew how to work the nets. They knew the spots. They knew the lake or the Sea of Tiberias. They knew what it meant to go out and to labor, and usually they would come back with some productivity, some catch. But the Bible says they labored all night. They weren't doing what Jesus had called them to do, not fishing for fish, but fishing for men. But observe how Jesus speaks to them. He asks them the question, "Do you have any fish?" Now he's asking professional fishermen, "Do you have any fish?" Oh, you know, if you ask a fisherman, "How's the fishing?" Number one, he's either going to lie to you or he's going to exaggerate, which is another way of saying he's going to lie to you. He's going to tell you, "Oh, we had a big one, but he got away," or whatever. But in this passage, it just says that they answered truthfully, they caught nothing. It was a normal question, really, to a fisherman. Jesus designed the question to have them confess their failure. They caught nothing before he would show them that by doing it his way, they would have an abundant supply. His purpose was to show them the fruitlessness of their labor apart from his grace. Had Jesus not told them in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, it's recorded, "Without me, you can do nothing," that should have reminded them that they needed to do what Jesus commanded. And it shows that the productivity of the disciples would begin only when they obeyed Jesus and submitted to his word. We see in the passage too that John perceived that it is the Lord, and that he understands that it is Christ who is calling to them once they do it his way. Jesus graciously calls them to them and says, "Cast your net over on the right side of the boat. There are fish to be had over there." And in obedience to that word and to that command, their productivity began. They began when they were blessed by obeying the word of God. John recognized that, and it's that which drew him to understand that it was the Lord. And here I think we find the symbol and the inference of fishing that is so common in the scriptures, that fishing is the basic symbol Jesus uses to teach his disciples how we are to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told them at the beginning, "You're going to fish not for fish, but you're going to fish for men." And now here at the very end of the gospel, he bookends the gospel, John does, if you will, both beginning and end with a story about fishing for men. And it says that they left all and they followed him. Fishing is a clear symbol of their mission to seek those whom God would bring in. Just as that net drew in a harvest of abundance, so there is a great harvest in fishing for men. that these disciples and so many other disciples following them would find. But look with me at verse 9, as it says, they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Now, having come from their fishing boat and having received this abundant supply of fish, and there's a great deal of speculation that goes on about the fish. Spiritualization of a text is a very, very common thing, and it's wrong. There are people who suggest that the number 153 has some symbolic import. I think, what's the meaning of the number 153 in the text? It's easy. That's how many fish they caught. The writer, John, tells us they caught 153 fish. He is not suggesting that that has some symbolic import, and people have suggested that that represents the number of species of fish. And if it represents the number of species of fish, it represents the number of species, if you will, of the nations of the world. I don't know where they get that from, but when I read this text, it doesn't seem to suggest any more than Jesus was using a simple illustration of fishing and saying you're going fishing for men. But that's where it stops. The 153 is simply this. That's how many big fish they caught, and their net was full. Now, we come to verse 9. It says, they got out on the land, and they saw a charcoal fire in place, and fish laid out on it, and bread. Notice, Jesus already had fish and bread, and he was prepared. And he was preparing that feast for them. Jesus also asks them, do you have any fish? Bring them. And he puts the fish on the fire. He uses some of the fish that they caught, and he uses that as he prepares that feast for them. One wonders if the fish and the bread that this breakfast was composed of would have reminded the disciples of not too many years before, when there was an incident that Jesus used fish and bread. And what did he do with that fish and bread? It says he fed a multitude of people. It's a symbol again of the fact that Jesus can prepare a feast, and he meets our needs out of his abundance, and apart from his gracious provision, we can do nothing. Here they find satisfaction from doing what Jesus said. He provided the fish for them, they caught it. He provided the breakfast for them, he provides it all. He gives this provision for us out of his wonderful, matchless, and amazing grace. And it's a reminder again of that wonderful verse of John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apply this now to our evangelistic efforts that we try to put forth today. We are to be fishers of men. What do we have? Well, we have fishermen strategies. We have fishermen programs, and we have fishermen plans, but yet our churches do not reach all the people that they could. Evangelism in many churches is being supplanted in this day and eclipsed by social action. One author said that it is easier today to get donations and support, monetary support, for social action programs than it is for evangelism programs. How sad. Because evangelism is the call of the church. We are called to reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world in which we live. Yes, ministry to the poor is important. Ministry to needs is important. Social concerns may have some importance, but the church's calling is not to meet all of those social needs. The church's calling is not to be dabbling into matters of justice and other concerns. The ministry of the church is to reach out with a message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're relying on programs and strategies and plans that we think are going to be effective in drawing people in without the message of the sinner trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, which is the gospel of grace, then we have gone from being a church to a social action group, and we must repent. The church today must rest on the purpose and the plan that Jesus gave. We must rely on his program. And his program was not programs and plans and so on. When it was fishing for men, it was relying on prayer and the preaching of the gospel. That's how the early church did it. I don't find, as I read the opening verses of book of the Acts of the Apostles, that the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, or Paul later on as you go into the book of Acts and you find him preaching, I don't find that they were selling t-shirts, Apostle Paul or Apostle Peter ministries, and little armbands, and having all kinds of other things that would draw attention to their ministry. Peter and Paul did not have a dial-in and a 1-800 number that you could call. What did they do? They relied on two things, prayer and preaching the word, and how God blessed that prayer and preaching with the conversion of thousands for the establishment of his church. When people rely on prayer and preaching of the gospel, the appointed means of Jesus to carry out the work of evangelism, remarkable results have occurred, not only in the early church. How did the Reformation come about in the 16th century? The very same way. The early reformers were preachers. They preached the gospel. They would go out into the hills and they would go out into the open spaces and they would preach, because the churches were dead and the churches of that day were terrorizing, killing those who were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God blessed that preaching, and the Reformation came about with the likes of a Wycliffe and a Huss and a Luther and a Calvin and so many others. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs, as that account of those who were martyred for the faith gives an account of those who, in the boldness of the preaching of the gospel, went forth and proclaimed Jesus Christ. We think we've got a better program than that, though, don't we, sometimes? Our program for reaching people, sometimes, we think, is better. We're tempted to trust our program, like the disciples who went fishing for fish. But when you go fishing for fish, you don't get the results when you should be fishing for men. Only when you do what Jesus commands do you get an overwhelming harvest and a blessing. Without him, you can do nothing. It's interesting. They had an astonishing catch when they obeyed the Lord Jesus, and their net didn't even break. Remember the one before that they were fishing and their net broke because of the abundance? But here the net did not break. The Lord wants all of those in his kingdom to be harvested and brought into his kingdom. They will not. They will not. They will not be lost. Now, next, observe with me that the Lord lovingly restores Peter to serve in his kingdom. Remember, the Gospel of John begins and ends with the same message. In the beginning of the Gospel, he says, follow me. Here at the end, after Peter is restored, simple words, follow me. Peter had been called by the Lord Jesus. He had followed Jesus. Peter was the rambunctious one. Peter was the dive in the water one, as we see in this passage. Peter is the cut off the ear of the guy who is coming to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter is the one who says, Lord, I'm going to serve you. If all of these others depart and leave you, I'll be the one that remains. Well, what did Jesus say to him? Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Wow. What happened? Peter denied Jesus three times. I don't know, but as I've read this passage, you know, Peter saw the Lord on a previous occasion, the risen Lord. Nothing was said. Now Peter again sees the risen Lord. Nothing was said at breakfast. Can you imagine sitting through that breakfast, you as Peter, having denied the Lord Jesus Christ? And it says they knew it was the Lord. Eating a little bit. Every bite I wonder when he's going to say something. Wonder when it's going to be brought up. Wonder when something is going to be said about that denial in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then all of a sudden, Jesus turns to him and says, Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? Observe what Jesus does here in this triple restoration. Peter had denied the Lord Jesus three times. The Lord Jesus speaks to him, and Peter gives a triple confession of his love for the Savior. Do you love me more than these? That's against the background of his professed devotion that he had once said would exceed all of the others. The 13th chapter of John's Gospel records that, where he says, I will lay down my life for you. And just a few moments later, he would deny Christ three times. Jesus says, do you love me? And these questions have occasioned a great deal of speculation. There's a variety of Greek words used here for the word love. And some have speculated much on what these mean. I would suggest to you that, like any good writer, the Apostle John is just using a variation in style. He's asking the same question, but he's not asking it in the same way. I believe that these three questions, asked in just slightly different fashion each time, are merely in response to Peter's triple denial. Jesus is going to ask him three times and elicit from him that confession that, yes, he did love the Lord Jesus Christ, because with that, Peter would be reinstated. The question is this: do you love me? That's the highest priority of all. Do you love me? And Peter says, ultimately, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. What if the Lord asked you that question this morning? Do you love me? Is in the very depth of your heart, is there that same response that Peter has? An acknowledgement of the sovereign omniscience of God, that yes, he knows, but that yes, he knows you love him. What is the highest priority of life itself? In the Old Testament, every day, the Israelite would say what is called the Shema, Shema Israel, or Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What follows that verse? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Isn't that what Jesus said is the greatest commandment when that lawyer came to trick him? And they said, well, what is the greatest commandment? They wanted to get Jesus in a corner and then put him in a quandary and trip him up. And Jesus, of course, would not fall prey to that. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the law hangs on these two commandments. But let me ask you, is the Lord asking you that question? Do you love him? What is your answer? Do you love him with all your heart, with all your the fiber of your being, who you are? Would you be able to say with Peter, yes, Lord, you know that I love you? And with that question, Jesus is in effect recommissioning the apostle Peter, and he calls him three times to tend the flock. Do you see what Jesus is commissioning him to do? Tend the flock. Who are the flock? They're the sheep of Jesus. They're the precious lambs of Jesus. They're the ones for whom Jesus died and shed his blood on the cross and endured the greatest penalty that there could be, the wrath of God upon the sins of his people. And he bought them with his blood, and he says, Peter, they're mine. You take care of them. He commends Peter to the office of shepherding, taking care of the lambs, the weakest, the most vulnerable of the sheep. Don't overlook the fact that in this passage, Jesus calls them my lambs. They are his. But he commits them to the care of the under-shepherd who will care for them with the same love and the same tenderness that he observed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this call to ministry, Peter is forgiven. Forgiveness clears the way for Peter to serve. He's reinstated. He's recommissioned, if you will, to care for the people of God, to accept the bride of Christ, the church, to care for the church, to love the church, the bride, when the bride becomes dirty or ill-clad or malnourished. He is there to care for that beautiful bride of Christ who is being prepared for that glorious day when the bride will be reunited with the Lord Jesus. Peter is reinstated after a public disgrace. He is reinstated publicly, restored to a position of leadership. Denying the Lord three times now, he is given a chance to undo his denials, and he affirms his love for the Lord. And in doing so, Jesus restores him to that place of trust. Feed my sheep. Leadership. Feed my sheep. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Peter is the one who would later write in his letter, the epistle of 1 Peter chapter 5, to his fellow elders, "To my fellow elders, feed the flock of God which is among you." Peter had been reinstated, and he knew what it meant to serve the Lord in fishing for men and in tending the sheep. He came to know what John tells us is the very purpose of the writing of this entire gospel, where he tells us in the 20th chapter, verse 31, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I call upon you this morning to ask yourself, do you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came into this world in the flesh of our humanity without sin, to live a perfect, holy life, to die on the cross in our place, to bear the wrath of God for the sins of his people, that those who trust him and having repented of their sins will have eternal life? Only those who have eternal life, only those who can trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, are able to say, "Yes, Lord, I love you. You know I love you." Is that the cry of your heart? Let us pray.